Blessings, guys. Blessings, blessings, blessings. This is Bernice. Welcome to Devoted with Bernice. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. Thank you for tuning in. So today we're going to continue our Jonah series. I know we're still doing Joseph. I'm being led by God when to talk about Joseph. So right now I just feel led to talk about Jonah. So last time we talked, we talked about Jonah in the ship, right? And then now he has been thrown out. Praise the Lord. Okay, there was a lot of revelation that God poured on Jonah too. He's been thrown out. He's finally came to himself. He was in the belly of the fish and he was crying, repenting, trying to get deliverance, seeking the Lord for healing, for salvation, for redemption. And the Lord answered Jonah and the fish spat him out. That's the thing about God, is that when you come to yourself, you know, the Bible says that if my people who are called, right, will only humble themselves and you know, repent and confess to the Lord that they have sinned, what will God do? He will rescue them. He will heal them. 2 Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians 7:14, it said, if my people which are called by my name, right, by my name, shall humble themselves. That Jonah being in the fish, in the belly of the fish, was basically this. Jonah was experiencing what Nineveh was about to go through. It was a prophetic demonstration of what God was seeing Nineveh as. Nineveh was swallowed by their own insecurities, their own issues, their own sins. They were swallowed by it. And Jonah was being sent to them to confront them so that they will humble themselves, because Nineveh were still called by God. But they needed to humble themselves, pray, and seek the face of God, turn from their wicked ways. Then God will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And so that's what God has been really talking about, that there are certain ministries, certain people. And as I said ministry, I feel the anointing of the Lord, because there are certain ministries that are like this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. That God is trying to call them to humble themselves, pray to him, seek his face, and turn from their wicked ways. You know, the anointing is without repentance. The gift is without repentance. Right. And so people can move in the Holy Spirit gifts, can move in miracles, signs and wonders, healing, prophecy, all of that. But their gates are distorted, their holiness, their purity, who they are in the secret place is not the same as the person that's standing on stage. And I believe that God is trying to use this Jonah moment to draw his people to that place of repentance, that place of humbleness, that place of seeking his face, that place of turning away from wickedness. Because if you know, the Bible says that if you know a good thing to do and if you don't do it, that's a sin. That could be wickedness. If you know that your brother, your sister is struggling and you're intentionally trying to cause them to stumble even more, that's a sin. That's wickedness. If you know that your brother, your sister is in need of some money or some resources and they don't have it and they ask you and you have it and you don't want to give, that's wickedness. And so Jonah had to go through this moment of turning to humble himself, to pray, to seek the face of God, to turn from his wicked ways. And then God, who is a God of his word, right? He heard him from heaven, he forgave him, and he healed him. And so now we see that Jonah is finally out of the belly of the fish, and he's on his way to Nineveh. We see in the beginning, God said to Jonah, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But we all know what Jonah did. He went the opposite direction. And so today we're going to talk about Jonah going to the right direction. Hallelujah. Finally coming to himself and saying, you know what? I have come to myself. I am tired. I have just had it. Have you ever been to that place where you're like, you know what, Lord? I am at a crossroad. I have come to the end of myself. I'm just tired. I can't do this anymore. You just take over. And that's many of you. That's what God is trying to get from you. He's trying to get you to a place where you are tired of you trying to take the wheel. You trying to drive the car. You trying to do your own thing. Sometimes God will watch you get to that point where you just hit the wall and you're like, okay, there's nowhere to go but to where God is calling me to go, or what God is telling me to do. For the past 2 days, God has been telling me to share this. And over this couple weeks and months of this year, God has been really showing me how to share my personal relationship with him with other people, so that they too can be ministered to, right? Because when you're transparent and open with how God ministered to you, people can then have a template to say, you know what, Bernice was very open with me to tell me this, what God was telling her, and so therefore I know that God can do that for me too. So for the past 2 days, God was talking to me about sharing this, and I shared it on my Facebook. And it's about a time where God was telling me to disconnect from certain people. Because, you know, when you reach certain level in your call, in your grace, in your the anointing on your life, the call of God on your life, there are seasons with people that you have to depart. Even if it's going great in the natural, there are things in the realm of spirit that you might not see that God is trying to tell you to disconnect from. And so I remember this particular time, you know, I had a session with these people. You know, I had a meeting with these people, which was like once a month. And after that specific meeting, when I left, I gave, I just had a moment with God. I had an encounter where that is marked in heaven. I know that for sure. And after the encounter, I was going to bed. I was about to fall asleep. And I kept discerning certain things about, you know, one of the leaders. I just kept discerning this. And I'm not going to go into detail, but I just kept discerning. And God was like, Bernice, I need you to disconnect from them. I need you to disconnect from them. I'm like, Lord, I'm almost completed with what, you know, I'm doing in this ministry. I'm almost done. He's like, no, I need you to disconnect. And I'm like, it doesn't make sense. Okay, so I became Gideon. And I'm like, I need you to give me, you know, the fleece wet and the floor dry, you know. And then I want you to make the floor dry, wet and the fleece dry. I gave God specific confirmation that I wanted him to give me. And each one he gave me. And I knew it was time for me to disconnect. And I disconnected. But then there was a certain other people that I was still connected to on Facebook. And in my life on Facebook, you know. And I remember, the Holy Spirit would wake me up, like, hey, I need you to wake up. So I'm laying there and I'm like, okay, am I supposed to worship, pray? What am I supposed to do? He's like, no, I need you to disconnect from this person. I'm like, Lord, I've already disconnected from the whole ministry, from the whole group. What else do you want from me? He's like, I want you to disconnect from this specific person in the group as well. And I'm like, okay. So I disconnected. It was like you know when there is something that's urgent in the realm of the spirit? This was urgency. Like, it needed to be done pronto. And so I disconnected. I deleted the person from my Facebook. I removed their phone number from my cell phone. And then immediately after I did that, I fell asleep just like that. It was so quick. And then I had a dream. In the dream, I saw an ant, you know, those little ants. But this one was not little. It was fat. It was huge. And it was black. Anything black in the dream realm is not good. Okay. And when I saw the ant, I was not taken aback. I was a little, whoa, this is not supposed to be here. You know, but I was not scared of it. Because I knew my authority. In the dream realm, I already took authority. It's like I was in a position to come and remove it. And basically remove it from the area that it was at. And so I took this ant and I threw it out. Okay. I threw it out. And then I woke up. And the Lord told me, Bernice, what I told you to do in the realm, in the natural, but you disconnected from that person. I'm showing you what happened in the realm of the spirit. That this ant represents that person. It's a demonic assignment, demonic thing that you took care of in the natural. And the reason why you were so okay picking up that ant and throwing it out of where you were was because you already took authority in the natural. And I was showing you what you did in the natural, what it transpired in the realm of the spirit. And we all know that ant is a good thing. Ants are, you know, in the Bible, God says that, you know, do not be, you know, sluggard, because even the ant stores up, right? But then there are symbolism with animals when you dream, where when you see a certain animal and you take authority over that animal and you have a joy destroying that animal, okay, winning a victory against that animal, it means that something in the natural has been dealt with. It's a good thing when you have joy by removing a specific animal from a place that it's not supposed to be there. So what that dream was, a dream that showed me that that person was, you know, had a lot of, they were basically eating up, because ants come and eat up your food, your resources. So it was basically eating up my resources. And I didn't know it. So the Lord told me to remove that person out of my life. And I knew that person would, when I post something prophetic, they will take it and go and stand on their platform and literally say the same thing that I posted. So I knew they were using the prophetic things and the things that I was sharing on my Facebook. I knew they were using it. But there were other things in the realm of the spirit that they were doing that God was revealing to me. So God was letting me know, like, I needed to share that because he wanted to show somebody that, you know, connections have consequences. They pull on you. They pull on things about you. They can come to be distraction. They can come to impart things in your life. They can come to halt and destroy, even eat up your resources, eat up things in your life. And so when God is saying disconnect, it's important that you do, because, you know, God could have chosen not to show me that dream. And I knew for a fact that it was him that was telling me to disconnect from the, you know, those people and that person. But the thing is that he wanted to show me, because he wanted to show me that just because the person on the outer appearance is portraying Christ-like doesn't mean that in the realm of the spirit they are Christ-like. Okay? And so I want to encourage somebody, if God is telling you to disconnect, whenever you step into another season of your life, another chapter, the book of your life has flipped. And sometimes the people from your past or the old you cannot come with you. And sometimes the people that might look like they are perfect are not, because they could be doing sabotaging things in the realm of the spirit, in the hiddenness that you might not see with your naked eye. But if you obey God, He's going to show you and reveal, because He, like Daniel said, He's a God that reveals all secrets, right? And He changes times, and He knows seasons and times. So I wanted to share that on here to encourage somebody. Like I always say, when I disconnect from people, it's not that because I want to. It's because God leads me to. Sometimes I don't want to. Sometimes I delay it. Sometimes, you know, God has to literally remove the person. Sometimes I'm like, okay, let me just obey and do it. So normally it's not me. Normally it's the Lord that is showing me. And also discernment is letting me know this person, there's a lot going on here. There's a spirit of Jezebel there. There's a spirit of Delilah there. There's this demon, okay? You got to be somebody who walk in the spirit so well that when you encounter people, you know. There are times where God will show me a vision of somebody that I've not met yet. And when I meet them and I see them, sometimes he will even show me certain things about the person or on the person. So when I meet that person, I'm like, oh, I saw that person in my vision 2 days ago or a day ago or even last night or even that morning. So when I meet the person, I know the agenda that this person I cannot trust, because God has already warned me. There's a difference between God warning you about somebody and you hearing something about somebody. I always say that people are like puzzles. You got to let God give you the missing pieces. Don't let other people give you the missing pieces. When God tells me about somebody, show me somebody in a dream or in a vision, and tell me and warns me, oh, I am 100% guarded, because this is from the Lord. But if it's not from God, I'm a little guarded, but I'm going to give the person the chance to prove to me that what the person said is not true. Normally, I don't really go along with what people say about people, because, you know, everybody have their own experience. But I let God show me, and I let the Holy Spirit reveal to me. Because honestly, if you know, I believe that this is one of the things that is missing in the church, is the leaders that don't have discernment. They want to put scenarios together in the natural to figure out people. But you can't do that, because when you step into that mindset, you step into witchcraft. You step into manipulation. Instead, you got to ask the Lord to give you discernment. So when you have discernment, you can see somebody immediately, discern, okay, this person, this, that. The Holy Spirit is more of a discerner than we can even imagine, than our little scenarios put together can even reveal about a person, okay? So that's my prayer for the church leaders and ministry leaders, that they don't have discernment. They don't, because if you have discernment, you will be able to discern people in certain situations so quick that you will not behave like you have no common sense or you have no authority in the realm of the spirit. I always say, I remember when I went to preach at this Baptist church, when I got there, and whenever I go and preach at a place, I don't go and sit wherever I want. I normally don't even go and sit up front. I like to sit where God tells me to sit. Normally, it will be at the back or, you know, somewhere at the back, so I can really visualize everything and discern what's happening in the room. You know, and I remember God telling me to go sit at the back. And I sat at the back and I'm like, okay, why am I sitting here? And He's like, I want you to look at this person right here. And I look at this woman. I'm like, what is this about this woman? He's like, there's something about her that I want you to focus on, and I want you to get discernment. And so I went up. It was my turn to go up and preach and pray. And so I went up, I prayed, the Holy Spirit came. It was very, you know, prophetic. The glory of God came. And then I transitioned into about to preach. And as I was about to preach, there was a pause in the realm of the spirit. And so I acknowledged the pause, and I just paused, and God turned my attention back to the woman that he first initially showed me when I got to that place. And immediately I got the revelation that I was waiting for. That woman had a witchcraft assignment. I did not, you know, call her out. I did not do crazy things. All I did was just stare at her. Just looked at her. Immediately, she took her purse and she left so quick. She left so quick because she realized the anointing in the room. The glory of God in the room. She knew I could detect her. Okay? She knew I could see through her. And so she left because she thought I was going to expose her. See, when you walk in the realm of the spirit, when the glory of God comes, when you step into your mantle, when you step into your anointing, okay, that God has given you, the anointing does not belong to us. It is God, that God's doing, okay? When you are able to step into that grace, people who are possessed and demonized are not going to feel comfortable around you. They are going to manifest. I was at a summit one time, and this lady, my first time ever being in a summit, she started calling me a witch to the leaders and to other people. I heard it in the spirit. I heard it in the realm of the spirit. I knew what she was saying, but I didn't react to it like how she wanted me to react. And I knew it was a spirit inside of her that was agitated and uncomfortable, because the thing about that spirit that was inside of her is that it needs to project what is inside of them to you or lie on you so that nobody focuses on them. That's part of you know, Jezebel witchcraft and even homosexual spirit. It needs to project on you so that everybody looks at you so nobody looks at them. So I knew what was going on, and I wasn't gonna, you know, encourage that demon to be more aggressive with its assignment. So I just sat there and I just prayed in my mind, in my head, and I just asked God to send angels. And I just did not even acknowledge her. I remember when I went up to where the leaders were, I went up and I had a moment, a pause, and God was like, go and say something nice to her. And that's one of the things about warfare, is that you got to be able to be the bigger person in whenever you're in warfare. Be the bigger person, because when you are the bigger person, you have the upper hand. Okay, so I went up to her and I said, thank you for, you know, blah 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 blah. I don't want to give it away, but thank you for doing that. And I left. I wasn't talking to the spirit, I was talking to her, the broken heart, the one that needed attention, the one that needed to be hugged. Okay. You got to know when to talk to a spirit and when to talk to a person. Okay, so God was like, I want you to minister to the person, not the spirit. I want, because, you know, there is discipleship to a person. We disciple people. We don't disciple demons. We cast demons out, right? Even with God, when Jesus was dealing with the woman, the adulterous woman, he did not cast out a demon from her, because there was no demon inside of her. Okay, there was a willing sin that she partook in. Okay, so Jesus did not say, come out in Jesus' name. No, he said, go and sin no more. Where are your accusers? And Jesus told her, I'm not going to accuse you either, but I want you to go and sin no more. Okay, so we got to know when to disciple the person and when to cast out the demon. Okay, so Jesus cast out the man with the legions of demons. But with the woman with the adulterous sinful nature, he discipled her. Okay, so we see that whenever we are able to turn from our wicked ways, whenever we are supposed to turn from our wicked ways and we finally turn, God forgives us. God never takes the assignment off the table. I want to, somebody needs to hear this. God never takes the assignment off the table unless you tell him no. Because God is not forceful. He will use somebody else. If he has to wait for, you know, Susie to be born in your family, to use Susie to be the curse breaker, he's going to do it. But the thing is that even through Jonah's ups and downs and disobedience and rebellion, God never took the assignment off the table. The assignment was still go to Nineveh. Even though he went to Tarsus, he was trying to go to Tarsus, he was still assigned with that assignment. So I want to encourage somebody right now. You might have been given an assignment from the Lord to do something, and you were disobedient. Maybe your disobedience was you fell in love with a guy and you were like, you're going to marry him and that's it. You're going to put aside your prophetic grace, your apostolic grace, and you're just going to be a wife. Or you were a husband. You fell in love with a woman as a man, and you put away your prophetic, apostolic, evangelical, teaching, pastoral assignment because you went after love instead of going after the love of God to win souls for the kingdom of God. And you are thinking, oh, you're disqualified. No, you're not. The assignment is still on the table. My God, I feel the Holy Spirit on this. The assignment, I feel like somebody's about to cry, right, and weep right now. I want to encourage you, the assignment that God gave you many years ago that you think he has taken away, it's not gone. He has not taken it off the table. It is still on the table. You still have the assignment on your life. It is still in your name. It's still on you. The assignment has your blueprint on it. Your fingerprint is all over the assignment. God has not taken it off the table. Jonah, you are still going to go to Nineveh. Your rebellion, your disobedience has not disqualified you. Has not disqualified you. It has not. It has not disqualified you. Romans 8:38 says, and to 39 says, for I am convinced, my God, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. And we know that creation belongs to who? God. Will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So God has not disqualified you. Even though you disqualified yourself, he still qualifies you. Because through your disobedience, through your journey of self, of flesh, because that's what it was. Jonah was on a flesh journey to Tarshish. That was a process. Because through that, it was prophetic. Because that was what Nineveh was all about. Nineveh had... were basically in the belly of a fish. They were wicked. They were doing crazy things. They were disobeying God. That was a demonstration. Sometimes God will cause you to experience the nature of who he's taking you to minister to. So when you get there, you're able to identify. And so, you know what? I've gone through it. You can go through it too. It's good, boo-boo. It's good. You're going to survive. Okay? You are a survivor. Because I have been in the belly of a fish. And I have been disobedient like Jonah. You're going to be okay. Okay? So sometimes your journey, God will use your disobedience to show you your assignment. So when you get there, you're like, oh, boo-boo. You don't even have to cover yourself. I have been there. I used to pop, lock, and drop it like you. But now I don't pop, lock, and drop it anymore. I Holy Ghost shout. I pray in tongues. I speak in tongues. I worship. I read my word. I prophesy. I do this, that for the kingdom of God. And you're going to get there too. Let me show you the blueprint. Let me show you how to get there. Okay? So sometimes God will cause you to go on that journey that you put yourself on and use that journey as a teaching moment to lead you to your assignment so that when you get there, you're like, you know what? I sympathize. I have compassion. It's all good. Let me finish this assignment. Okay? So we're going to talk about Jonah going to Nineveh, finally obeying. Finally saying, you know what? God, you're right. Have you ever been there where you're like, God, you were right. You were always right. I was wrong. You were right from the beginning. Like, why did I even think you were wrong? Have you ever been there? Because I have. This is the Jonah moment. Say, Lord, you are right. Somebody needs to say to God, God, you are right and I'm wrong. Just say it. It's going to free you so much. Somebody needs to say it out loud. God, you are right and I am wrong. Who? Come on, say it. Say it. You're going to feel freedom come on you when you say that. So, Lord, I just surrendered this moment to you, Adonai. We welcome your presence, your Holy Spirit. Have your way in this moment. Take your seat with us, yes? As we learn about what Jonah 3 is all about. I pray that there will be korabasata, reskaturi ataya, rebe sukuri iterema. I feel my hands on fire. Let there be deliverance and healing even now. Yeah? Let the to bakiri mitura yesete, raiskariata. Let the sword of the Lord come in the room and really suffer things that need to be suffered in the realm of the spirit. Yes. Lekiriataya. Rema dora eskoto rebasata. Rebeturi kataya. Let the two sword of the Lord, let the karia inimesturiata. Let the sword of the Lord come and literally cut away things that need to be cut. Remove things that need to be removed. Separate things that not debe karabasataya. Separate things that need to be separated so that you can be able to step into your assignment and plow and go straight to it. The Jonahs are going to Nineveh. No more delay. No more disobedience. You have learned your lesson. You're stepping into your Nineveh assignment. And you're going to it. And you're going to finish it. Strong. With a boldness. You're going to finish it. And so, Lord, I pray. And I come against any distraction of the enemy. I bind and dismantle every assignment of the enemy. Every wickedness. Every debauchery. Sakatabataya. Every debauchery assignment. I come against every destruction that the enemy has brought around your people. Dismantle it. I ask the Lord, you even now loose your angels. Even now. Yes, your angels with flames of fire. Your angels that war. Your angels that defend. Your angels that see that the journey of your people, the assignment of your people has been accomplished. I pray the Lord, you will loose your heavenly host of angels, God, to go forth even now to encamp around this atmosphere of prayer, this atmosphere of teaching, God. The revelation will fall on your people today. That even the things that I don't say, Holy Spirit, minister to them. Yes, minister to them. Abba sakariata, reketura estaramazo, rebe sukuriata. Just as God, you minister to Isaiah, you minister to Jeremiah, you ministered, Lord, even to Jonah, you minister to the disciples. Father, minister even those that are in prison. Minister to them, God, that you are the one that break the prison gates. That you are the one that break the shackles off of your people. That you are the one that promotion comes from you, Lord. Promotion comes from you. And I pray and I bind every discouragement that has come upon that person that thought that because they were in Jonah and they went to Nineveh and they went to Tarshish and they disconnected from the Nineveh assignment, that you have taken away that assignment, Masataya. God want me to tell you that the assignment is still on the table. Yes, indeed, you are still called into the fivefold ministry. You're still called to own a business. You're still called to be a mother. Oh yes, even abortion did not disqualify you from being a mother. Oh my God, the abortion did not disqualify you from being a mother. The abortion did not disqualify you from being a father. Yes, you were partaking into that, but God said that, Lord, de bekariata de kurama lo bekure estayana. God said that you are gonna birth a child. You are gonna be a father. You're gonna be a mother. De baso kureataya. That lie that you said did not disconnect you from the promotion that God wants for you, because you repented, because you saw your sin and you did not want to be marked by that sin, and you went before your face and you repented. God says that he has clothed you and cleansed you. The assignment of hell on your life is as far from the east as it is from the west, because you went on your knees and humbled yourself and repented and turned from your wicked ways, and you seek the face of the Father. And so the assignment is still on the table. Will you obey as you learn about Jonah 3 today? Lord, have your way. Have your way, God. have your way in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus over Devoted with Bernice in this episode. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a song break and then come back. Right. So that song was there was a sound by William McDowell. If you've never had the privilege and the honor of being in his presence while he's either preaching or worshiping, you need to go, because this man of God is anointed. Okay, he's anointed. I remember the first time I ever had him preach at a church that I was at, and the Holy Spirit came in the room so much. He just preached until the Holy Spirit came, and it was heavy. Like, when I tell you the apostolic anointing fell in that room, it fell in that room. And all I remember was saying, thank you, God. Thank you. I was just screaming, thank you, God. It was such a night of just groaning and just travail. Like, when I tell you travail, I have never experienced that much travail in my life in a room where everybody was travailing. It was such a heavy atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. Like, when I tell you it was such a moment of travail, I can still remember it. I mean, I've been in the room where Apostle Matthew Stevenson was preaching, and that was a moment of travail. But when Apostle William McDowell was in the room and he was preaching and ministering, the amount of travail that was in the room was unheard of. It was such a, I can still feel the fire of God over me right now. It was amazing. Like, I lost my voice from just screaming and travailing for hours. It was amazing. That's what happens when you surrender, when you die to yourself. Because ministry, the five-foot ministry, is not glamorous. You know, it's a moment of dying to yourself. I remember this week I posted, and I you know, God has been telling me to post some very confrontational things, you know, that people might not really like to hear. But somebody has to be a Jeremiah, right? So God was like telling me to post about this, because many people think that, you know, the fivefold ministry is glamorous, because, you know, people always say, oh, follow me because I have the oil, and the oil will flow from me to you, like, you know, how it says in the book of Psalms, you know, when the oil flowed from Aaron's head to his beard and flowed from his beard and all of that. But whenever a preacher, a minister says, follow me because the oil will flow from my head down to you, it turns me off. It really does. Because the moment you say that my oil will flow to you, it's when you disqualify yourself. Because the oil does not belong to you. It does not belong to me. It does not belong to anybody. It belongs to God. And he uses it as an instrument. He decides how he want to use the oil on your life. It really turns me off when a preacher or a minister said, oh, you know, follow me because I have oil, and the oil will come on you if you follow me and you get under my leadership and all of that. Jesus never told the disciples, follow me because I have oil. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. This is the assignment. He said, follow me and this is the assignment that we're going to do. Right? He did not say, follow me and I'll give you the oil that I have. That's all my life. No, he said, follow me because I'm doing the will of the Father. And I'm going to teach you how to do the will of the Father. Because honestly, the people didn't even understand what oil is and what anointing was, right? Because Jesus was very transparent with them. He was very transparent with them. What did he tell them? He said what? He told them, the foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven have nets, but the Son of Man does not have a place where he may lay his head, right? He told them that this is what you're going to experience when you follow me. He did not paint a cute picture. The fivefold ministry is not a cute picture. You have to die to yourself every day. Even when Jesus showed them his oil, which was him transforming in front of them during the transfiguration in Matthew 17, they still didn't grasp it. God had to come down and say, hey, listen to him. The oil on your life will cause people to actually doubt you. and not admire you, but question you, have some questions for you. So when leaders always say, you know, follow me because I have oil, it turns me off, because God can give them oil without you. God can bypass somebody with an oil and give an oil to somebody who does not qualify for an oil. I've seen that happen. Look at Saul. God did not confront or ask Saul if it was okay for him to anoint David. David was, even when Saul met with David, Saul was like, take my armor. David was like, no, I don't want your armor, because I've not tested your armor. My God. Many people don't want other people's oil. I'll tell you that right now. I don't want somebody else's oil. I want the oil that God wants for me. Because the oil that God wants for me is tailor-made for me. For me concerning where I come from, my generation before me, after me, who I'm called to. Because the oil on somebody's life might not work with who I'm called to. So all these people that are like, oh, I need to get with this preacher or this leader because he, you know, that person has oil and I want that oil. When I get with the leader, it's not because I want their oil or I want what's on them. No, I get with the leader because that's what God is telling me to do in the moment. I'm obeying God. I'm looking to God for my oil. I'm looking to God for his blessing, because promotion does not come from the east or the west, nor does it come from man. It comes from the Lord. Okay, so when I'm with the leader, I'm not looking to the leader for what I need. I'm obeying God to be part of the leader's life, but I'm looking at God for what I need. So yes, you need a covering. You know, you need unity. You need people to do ministry with. You need leaders in your life. But the leader is not your God. The leader is not the oil that you need. Because just because they have oil doesn't mean that their life is good. Or that doesn't mean that they are pure. They could be doing a lot of things in the quiet. Okay? I've had leaders tell me, oh, I'm sorry. I did not see the message. I'm not reading the message. No. WhatsApp notifies you when somebody reads a message. So I know you already saw it. You're lying to me. But I don't say that to their face. I know they're lying to me. But they have oil. Do I want the oil that comes with a lying spirit? No. I want the oil that God wants for me. I just say, oh, okay. No, it's okay. Whenever you saw it was the time you were supposed to see it. And I don't say anything. See, the thing is, you got to be able to see the man and see the oil at the same time. See the man with the issues, and see the man, the anointed man and the non-anointed man. And submit until God says leave, right? So that's one of the things that God was telling me to talk about, is that leaders should stop saying to people, get under my ministry, get under my covering or my leadership, because the oil of my life will flow to you. Can God bless them without you? Yes. Can God bless them with you? Yes. But don't disqualify yourself by thinking that the blessing on, and the favor on your life, or the oil on your life, belongs to you to give to people. Because even Elijah told Elisha, because Elisha asked Elijah for his mantle, and he said, you've a favor. He said, you've asked a very difficult thing, because Elijah knew the mantle does not belong to him. It belongs to God. And so Elijah told Elisha, when you see me going, then you can have it. It didn't mean that Elijah could leave whenever he wanted to give the mantle to Elisha. No, he had to leave on God's terms. And if Elisha was not there to see him go, whoever was there to see him go would get it. So the oil never belongs to Elijah anyway. The mantle did not belong to Elijah. It belongs to God. So never say that, oh, come into my ministry and the oil of my life will flow to you. Like, as if God cannot give people oil without your help. Don't do that. It disqualifies you. It's such a prideful thing to say. I have been a mentor to lots of people in ministry and in the workplace. And let me tell you, when God leads people to me to mentor them, He first showed me. And I'm like, okay, you want me to mentor this person? I don't really want to mentor people. I told the Lord I didn't want to mentor the person, but He's like, this is who I want you to mentor. And I'm like, okay, then you gotta send the person to me. I'm not gonna go up to them and be like, yeah, God told me to mentor you. No, I'm not gonna do that. And within a week or two, the people were led to me. They came themselves and they said, hey, can you mentor me? And I'm not gonna talk about, you know, who they are and all of that, because that's not right. I cannot, you know, disclose who I've mentored and what their issue is. That's not part of the right thing to do. But yeah, the person came to me and they're like, you know, I would like for you to mentor me. And I'm like, okay, let's do this. Never in a million years did I ever tell them, stay under my ministry or stay under my leadership or my mentorship, because the oil of my life will flow to you. It never crossed my mind. Never crossed my mind to tell them. All the women ministry that I had never crossed my mind to ever tell them, oh yeah, stay with me because I have oil. No. No. God would have quickly be like, Bernice, what are you doing? You know, I would never say something like that. That's no. I would never tell somebody, stay under my ministry or stay under me because I, you know, the oil of my life will flow. First of all, I need the oil from me. I need the whole oil from me first, okay? So, and the oil doesn't even belong to me. It belongs to God. He uses it as He pleases. There are seasons in my life where I'm walking heavily in certain grace of my life. And certain times I'm not walking heavily in certain grace of my life. Because God tends to magnify certain anointing on your life in certain seasons. Okay? So the oil is His to navigate how He wants. And I'm just partaking in it and just flowing with Him. So I just wanted to really give a revelation that God was giving me to leaders that keep telling people, get under my ministry because I have oil. No, you don't. The oil does not belong to you. It belongs to God. Okay? And He can literally give your oil to somebody else if He wanted to. And bless somebody with more oil than you even have. So stay humble. Stay humble. All right, let's go to Jonah. Let's see humble Jonah on his way to Nineveh. All right, so Jonah 3. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. Jesus spent how many days? 3 days in the tomb. Whenever you read the Bible, you will see Jesus somewhere in the Bible, in the books of the Bible. In the books of the Bible, you will always see Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus was 3 days, right? Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. What did Jesus say? That he will cause the temple to fall down, and within 3 days He will raise it back up. It wasn't the temple that he was talking about. It was his life, his body, right? The same 3 days that Jonah wasted in the belly of a fish, he could be on his assignment in Nineveh. It took 3 days in the belly of a fish for him to repent. And it took him 3 days to go to Nineveh. If you don't see the prophetic alignment, I don't know what to tell you. Because within that 6 days, six is, you know, man, right? Six represents man. Jonah was experiencing the sins of man. He was experiencing the lifestyle, the wickedness of man. man that is hidden in wickedness, and man that is exposed going toward wickedness. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowd. The moment Jonah got there, he's like, you know what? I've had my moment of talking to myself, trying to get myself ready for this. Have you ever had an assignment that God has told you to go do? And it's a difficult word to give, or it's a difficult assignment. Because, you know, especially like when you know the people, but you have to give this word, you really pump yourself up. So when you get to the door, you're like, I'm not even going to waste time looking at their faces. I'm not even going to waste time trying to converse. I'm just going to start to minister the word. And that's that. This was Jonah's mindset. You got to have a mindset when you are heading toward your assignment. You got to have a mindset. Like, when I get there, I'm not going to waste time chit-chatting. I'm not going to giggle with anybody. I'm going straight to talk the talk that God has told me to talk. Jonah got there the day that he entered the city. He did not waste no time. He shouted to the crowd, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. He was on assignment. He was like, I have delayed enough. I have had enough time of rebellion. I have had enough time of flesh and me and do my thing. This is the time to do it the Lord's way. That's the thing about doing God's assignment, doing God's plan and his will. You don't waste time. You got to have a mindset and mentality of, I need to get this done. So he said, 40 days, a warning. He released the warning. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. They were people who did not challenge Jonah. Jonah had his own internal challenge. They were people who believed when God sent a prophet, they believed him. They quickly obeyed. They went on a fast, okay, and showed repentance, not just internally, quietly, but outwardly. They repented outwardly by showing sorrow. And I believe that we've been in a season, I believe it started in August, when God literally sent certain prophets to certain ministries and certain churches to go and be a Jonah, to say, repent, repent. And some of the people did not believe the message of the Lord. And I have seen people not believe the message of the Lord. I remember God telling me to warn a ministry that he's sending judgment. I warned them. They did not listen. They thought I was mistaken. They called me all type of names. They're like, oh, please, whatever. To this day, that ministry collapsed. And God built a new ministry. That's the thing about God. He will remove a Moses and put a Joshua there immediately. Okay, if you don't want to obey, he will take you out and put a new person there and complete his agenda. Okay, he knows how to remove and replace. He sits down kings and raises up kings, just as Daniel said. 6, when the king of Nineveh heard that what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne. And many, many pastors and leaders need to step down from their throne and take off their royal robes. What did he do? He stepped from his throne and took off his royal robe. He didn't say, oh, I'm a king. I sit on, in royal robes. I'm seated in high class. No, he said, if everybody's mourning and being sorrowful and repenting and fasting, I'm going to do the same. Some of you leaders, this is a ministry of demonstration to you. Your people cannot do what you tell them to do because you are not doing it with them. You're going to tell them to fast and you over here eating pork chops. and steak and chips and cookies. No, you gotta take off your robes too and dress yourself in the same garment that they're dressing in and heap ashes on yourself. Because what did he do? He took off his robes, his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. The thing is that when judgment comes, when the word of the Lord comes to a ministry, a church, a city, a place, the leaders are the first people that everybody's looking at. What are they going to do? Some people are not going to obey until they see their leader obey too. So what did the leader do? They sent out a decree to the city. I remember there was a specific church that I was watching online. And as I was watching the church, I could feel the heart of God for that church. And the Lord was telling me, I could even feel the pastor's heart for the church. And the pastor's heart for the church was purity. He wanted the people, from the music directors to the ushers to those that are on the platform, he wanted them to dress with purity, with modesty. And as I was watching, I'm like, they are not modest on stage. Because God was looking for modesty in them. They were dressing very not so modest. And I could feel the heart of the pastor for his church. And I could feel the heart of God. And I remember God led me into intercession. And I was praying. I was literally praying and crying for this church that I was watching online. And as I was praying and crying, God heard me. Oh, I know he heard me. Because there's a realm in the realm of the spirit when you're praying and crying, you just know you are at the feet of God. And he is listening to you like his ear is on your mouth listening to you. Within a week, I tune into the ministry online, and I saw a change. I saw the people dressed modest. It was like a shift happened. And I was so happy. I was like, yes, finally, something had happened. You know what happened? The pastor, because I prayed specifically, I said, Lord, minister to the pastor. The pastor set out to implement it in his life to show the people what to do. And the people followed. See, the thing is that if you're a leader and you want to see a change in your church, in your ministry, you gotta start the change. It starts with you. Jesus came to change things. And he began the change. He was the change. He demonstrated the change. He didn't just come and preach about Jesus. He demonstrated Jesus because he needed to teach the people, the disciples, to demonstrate him when he leaves. That's why we have blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening. That's why we have miracle signs and wonders, because he came to demonstrate the word. He didn't just come to teach and preach the word. He demonstrated it. So to see the change happen, you have to be like this noble, this king, and the nobles. They sent out a decree throughout the whole huge city. No one, it said, no one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning. And everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. This was a moment of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, we all heard this Bible verse during COVID. We know it by heart. Shall humble them. They humble themselves. The king first humble himself. He's like, this is not a moment for me to be royal. Let me take off my royal priesthood garment and humble myself. And pray and seek the face of the Lord and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What that's what they did. They did 2 Chronicles 7:14. Not just them, but their animals. Everything that was living in their household was mourning, was repenting, was turning away from their wicked ways, were seeking the face of God. Sometimes you don't see God hear you from heaven and literally forgive you and heal your land and heal you because you've not humbled yourself. You've not seek his face. You've not repented. You've not turned from your wicked ways. I mean, imagine if they humbled themselves and they prayed, but they did not seek his face. Because there's a difference between praying and seeking God's face, right? Praying is you're just going to pray what's on your heart. Seeking God's face is listening to what he has to say. Seeking God's face is worshiping him, doing what he wants you to do. Encountering him, having a relationship with him. Because when you go and seek somebody's face for something, you don't just go and start talking the whole time. You pause to listen to that person. You pause to converse with a person. You pause to have a relationship, communication with the person. That's what seeking face is. And turn from their wicked ways. What if, you know, people would just humble themselves, pray, see God's face and never turn from their wicked ways? There's something missing. God is not going to hear you from heaven and forgive your sin and heal you. You got to turn from your wicked ways. I remember there was a time where I was praying. I was worshiping. I was like, Lord, I feel a distance. What's going on? I just feel a distance. And he said, repent. And I'm like, repent from? Well, I mean, I knew what I was supposed to repent from. I did ask for repentance, but I didn't ask it from my heart. Okay? I didn't really mean it like I should have. The moment I meant it in worship, I repented. I felt the fire of God come over me. That was God said, I'm responding to your repentance. And I felt the fire. It was like the blockage was removed. Sometimes you don't feel the presence of God because you are in sin. You have not repented. You've not turned away from your wicked ways. You've not stopped lying. You've not stopped gossiping. You've not stopped the things that you know you need to stop. It says here, 7:9. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. They had hope. Even though they heard from Jonah 40 days this was going to happen, they had hope. So I want somebody to remember this. Just because there is judgment from the Lord doesn't mean that all hope has gone. Maybe you did something very horrible. Very, very horrible. And God is judging you. God has sent some judgment to you. I want to remind you that there's hope. If you pray and you do what they did, repent and humble yourself. Because God is a merciful God. Right? If he wasn't merciful, he would not allow Abraham to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was like, okay, Lord, how about 5 people? Okay, Lord, how about 2 people? If I find 5 people righteous, if I find 2 people righteous, can you spare this place? Because God is merciful. God could have been like, you know what? Don't even pray for them. I'm going to burn this place with sulfur so quick. But God is merciful that he can literally converse with his friend Abraham to save a wicked nation. That's what we see with Jesus. That Jesus is the perhaps, even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Jesus was the change of mind that God had to deliver us from sin, to redeem us. Because God is merciful. There are times where I remember the Lord was causing me to pray for a specific ministry. And well, even now, God is like, can these bones live? Can this ministry live? Can this live? Can this church live? And I was praying. I was literally like Abraham interceding for this ministry, for this church. I'm like, God, can you spare them, please? Can you just spare them for the sake of this? And there have been times where I'm like, Lord, don't spare them. And God is like, but I want to spare them for the sake of this and that and that. And I'm like, okay, I see what you're saying. There are some ministries that, you know, I'm like, Lord, just overthrow it. And God is like, but if I overthrow it, the children in the ministry or the this or the that, I'm like, yeah, you're right. There are sometimes I have those kind of conversation with God. There are ministries where I've not been there physically, but God has led me to pray for them spiritually. And I'll watch. And as I'm watching, I'm seeing the manifestation of the prayers that God and I had together being displayed right in front of me. And I love that. Because, you know, you don't gotta be in a place to show that you are powerful. There are ministries where God has led me to go and minister to them. And I give them the word of the Lord and I just leave. After I leave, you know what I do? I pray. What I'm supposed to do is pray for their ministry. And I watch. I watch and pray to see the word of God that has been released to me to give to them happen. Within a year or two, I'll start to see what God told me to tell them has started to happen. I'll start to see that they have, you know, choir now or praise team now. They have a prayer ministry now. I'm like, okay, God, what you told me to tell them, they're finally implementing it. It took some prayers to back them up in the realm of the spirit. I don't need to be there and walk up and down in the church or in the ministry to pray. No. When you live in the realm of the spirit, you don't. It's like when the man told Jesus, just say the word, and from here, and it will just happen because I'm a man in authority. When you are a woman in authority, you walk in the realm of the spirit. You don't gotta be in a place to decree a thing and see it established. You don't gotta be in a city, in a state. Somebody can be in Japan and pray for America and see manifestation happen in America. It's in the realm of the spirit. And that's why nowadays these Doubting Thomas leaders just annoy me. They gotta do things in the natural to see things happen. They gotta see answers in the natural. Like, they gotta put things together, scenarios together to see answers in the natural. Before you see it in the natural, you're supposed to see it in the realm of the spirit. Be so close to God that he will show you a dream, a vision of what is to come. So when it comes, you're not surprised. That's the type of relationship that God is looking for. Okay? That's the type of relationship, the relationship that he's earning for, he's urging for. That relationship that you say, just stand right here and say it. I'm a woman in authority. And I move in authority of God. I remember there was a conference that I went to, and the pastor said he was on his way to this hotel, and the hotel the water was shut off. He said on his way to the hotel, he prayed. By the time he got to the hotel, the water was turned on. And that morning, I prayed for the hotel. I was not living in that hotel, but I was going to the hotel for the conference. And I prayed in my apartment for that hotel, for them to turn on the water. You don't gotta be in the hotel to pray, to see the manifestation of God happen. God is trying to bring people to that level of authority. You don't gotta be there to see it happen. Just say it where you are in faith. Your words carry breakthrough. Your words carry a lot in the realm of the spirit. It has weight. You know, Samuel's word did not fall to the ground. When you know that you have a Samuel anointing over your words, that when you speak, your words don't fall to the ground, you will be careful what you say. I'm very careful what I say. I'm very careful who I talk to. People know me. I don't sit on the phone for hours to talk. When I talk for hours is when I'm preaching or when I'm teaching right now. The most talking I do is here. Or when I'm praying to God. That's it. When I'm talking to people, I go straight to the assignment. And then that's it. Because there are certain things that I don't say out of my mouth. When I discern certain things, I don't like to say it out of my mouth. Because I know that my words don't fall. The words that God has placed in my mouth do not fall to the ground. So when I say certain things, it happens. So I'm very careful of what I say. That's authority, and anointing and favor God is trying to get many people into. So 10, it says, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind. They literally prophesied. They said in 9, who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind. And exactly, he changed his mind. They spoke what they wanted to see. He changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Right? Because he said what? And hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. And exactly the next verse, what they said is what God did. Why? Because God saw. Because God is always watching. Today, God led me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, when he said, you know, Isaiah, I think Isaiah 6, when he was cleansing Isaiah's lips, and he said, who can we send? God is always watching to see. He's always watching how you are. You know, even the woman, the adulterous woman, when Jesus told her, you know, go and sin no more. Of course, God, you know, God was watching her. When you repent, God is watching to see if the next opportunity you get, you're going to sin the same sin again or not. God watched them. And they repented. Why? Because Jonah went and accomplished his assignment. Many of you, what I believe that God is saying is that you are the one that is being sent to certain places. That if you don't talk, if you don't speak, I feel my hand on fire. Because there's an appointment, an anointing coming over people right now. And I release this fire in my hands upon the person that's listening right now in Jesus' name. God sent you to certain places, to jobs, to ministries, to churches, to cities, to communities, for you to release the word, to release the warning. Because how can the people change if they don't hear the warning from Jonah? How can they put away their robes and put on ashes and sackcloth and cry and be sorrowful and turn from their wicked ways? I'm going to tell you this right now. Amazon is a place where homosexuality, Sodom and Gomorrah, is prevalent. It's like people go there and they exchange their purity, their sexual character, their sexual orientation for money, for wealth. And God was showing me that in Amazon, there's a spirit of Python, Jezebel. Jezebel is at the gate. And the Python spirit is at the gates with Jezebel. When people come in there, they lose their purity. They lose their identity, their sexual identity. That when they go into that company and deliver all these items to all these different places, over time, they forget their identity as a female or as a male. Because there's a spirit that is hovering over that Amazon company and its associated companies. And then Jezebel is at the doorpost, seeing to it, making sure that people are starting to have likeness for each other. that men like men and women like women. And the Bible verse that God led me to was Romans, in the book of Romans. And so that's what God was showing me, is that in that place, people are losing their sexuality. They are losing their sexual identity. They are losing who God called them to be for money. Romans 1:18-32 and Genesis 11:1-9. Because they are not just making money, they're exchanging their souls for money. It's not the money that is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. When you see that there is a place is affecting you horribly, and you still stay there because you want to make money, the money has been your God. Then you have love for money, not for your purity, not for your soul. Because it is tragedy to win the world and lose your soul, right? Romans 1, I want us to look at Romans 1. One 31, it says, they refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too, because Amazon have homosexual flags. They are okay with homosexuality. What is the things that they know it's not of God? Their lives become full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand and break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. Okay? And the men, instead, are having normal sexual relations with women, burn with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. As a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserve. Who is suffering? They are suffering within themselves. Even the women turn against the natural way to have sex, and instead indulge in sex with each other. This is what's going on in Amazon. And God is not pleased. He's going to basically dismantle. It's like the Tower of Babel. He's going to crush Amazon down and build a new company. A new company is going to take over Amazon. I remember when I first got into ministry many years ago, Amazon started to take, you know, its platform. People were like, Amazon, Amazon, Amazon. And I remember everybody was, you know, opening Amazon account. And selling their items on Amazon, selling their books and their ministry things on Amazon. And God was like, you know, I always felt a resistance. I felt like I always felt like a pause. Whenever I wanted to sign up for Amazon account to sell my ministry things, or to even have a marketplace on Amazon, I always felt a pause. I always felt discouraged. I always felt like I should not do it. I always felt a halt, a stillness. Don't do that. Until recently, God revealed to me what was happening in Amazon. And I was like, oh, okay. That's why, and my ears on fire, that's why I felt the pause. It's because that place, the company, is not what it looks in the natural. There's a lot going on in the realm of the spirit. People who work there are losing their identity. They go and exchange their identity for money, for wealth. You know how there are certain gods that literally, like the abortion, like people killing their children. There's a god that is connected to the abortion companies. That I think it's Baalik or something, that literally feeds on children dying. The Amazon demons, the Amazon principality literally feeds on people losing their sexuality and forgetting who they are, forgetting their likeness for the opposite sex. It's basically Sodom and Gomorrah God is showing me in Amazon. I remember God telling me, I remember I was praying, literally praying, and I was, you know, I had these Amazon boxes, because I got a shipment from, I bought some things from Amazon, and I had these boxes. And I remember the other time I was praying, and I literally kicked the box, and it was an Amazon box, empty Amazon box. And God gave me a pause in the spirit and told me to look at it. So I looked at it and I was like, why am I looking at this Amazon box for? And I just disregarded it. Then again, God took me there and I'm like, what is this? What are you telling me? And he told me to remove it out of my home. Remove the Amazon boxes out of my home. And I did. I removed them. And then God revealed to me what Amazon, the spirit in Amazon, because every company has a demon. Even Starbucks has a spirit, marine spirit, right? And I know some people are like, no, you can't come for Starbucks. We all know Starbucks has a spirit. We all know that. Even Panera has a lust for spirit. If you look at the goddess holding the bread, look at that. Look at the logo, okay? Look at the logo. It's important that we as Christians are very discerning in the spirit. Discerning in the spirit. Because if you're not discerning, you will step into the trap of the enemy. Okay? You will step into the trap. So we see that God finally took his anger, changed his mind of destroying Nineveh. I love what Nineveh did. From the leadership to the animals, they all repented. And sometimes as a leader, to see God change his mind about your ministry, your business, your company, it's not just for the people in your ministry to repent. It's for you to repent and everything else connected to you to repent, to see the change of God happen. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this moment. And I pray that let repentance come in the room. Anybody that needs to repent, to step into the Nineveh assignment. Anybody that needs to be the leader that takes off their robes and literally humble themselves. I decree and declare 2 Chronicles 7:14 over everyone. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God says he's waiting for you to turn from your wicked ways. He's waiting for USA to turn from their wicked ways. He's waiting for UK to turn from their wicked ways. He's waiting for Japan to turn from their wicked ways. I see the word Utah. He's waiting for Utah to turn from their wicked ways. He's waiting for Canada and India to turn and China and Uganda to turn from their wicked ways. He's waiting for the turning so that he can heal the land. So I decree and declare that over the nations, God. Let there be a turning in the realm of the spirit and the natural. Let there be a turning, oh God. Holy Spirit, minister to them. Release your angels of your ministering spirits. Are in their ministering spirits. Release them to minister to your people. That there will be a turning. A turning. In the name of Jesus, a turning. Amen. All right, guys. I want you to read your Bible again, Jonah 3. And as you read it, ask God. Because Jonah 3 is a blueprint of how to accomplish the assignment of God. Okay? Jonah 3 is directions of what to do when God tell you go do something, how to do it. So reread Jonah 3 and then read Jonah 4, because next time we're going to talk about Jonah 4. All right. So I love you all. Ask God, what is he talking to you about concerning 2 Chronicles 7:14 or 2 Corinthians as well. But ask God, 2 Corinthians 14. I don't know what 2 Corinthians 14 is, but that's what I'm seeing right now. 2 Corinthians 14. Second Corinthians 7:14. Let's see. 2 Corinthians 7:14. I had told him how proud I was of him, and you didn't disappoint me. I have always told you the truth. And now my boasting to Titus has also proved true. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 7, specifically also 2 Corinthians 14. Alright, so I'm going to end here. Thank you for listening to Devoted today. I hope that you were blessed by the revelation and the confrontation and the conviction that was in the room. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you through this song. And we will be in touch again for Jonah 4 as we end our Jonah series. Blessings to you all and favor rest upon you. Amen.
Now, if we ever from heaven. We want to hear from heaven. We want to hear from
have land that needs to be healed.